Welcome to Timeless Truth with Pastor Jim Thomas, a resource of the Village Chapel in Nashville, Tennessee. This week, we're finishing our study of the Gospel of Mark. If you'd like more resources like this one, check out our online library at thevillagechapel.com/resources. Our team carefully curates a variety of articles, books, and video content, and we pray these tools would help you think biblically in all categories of life, so that we all might be formed more into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's Pastor Jim.
Hey folks, welcome to the final of nearly 60 episodes of the Timeless Truth podcast that we've devoted to the study of Mark's gospel. I hope you've enjoyed our walk through Mark verse by verse, chapter by chapter as much as I have, and I hope you'll send it off to your friends and family who you think might enjoy studying a book of the Bible like this and getting to know Jesus a little bit better. As we close up chapter 16, we've come through the narrative of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. And where we left off, verse 8, I think it was, several of the women who were disciples of Jesus had come to the empty tomb. They talked with the angel. The angel told them that Christ had risen from the dead. And then in verse 7, told them to go and tell the others what had happened. I'll start with verse 8 and read on through to the end of the chapter. There's a couple little things here that we'll talk about in just a minute that some would say some were scribal add-ons down through the years, all the way back in the early part of the church. But I'll talk about that in just a minute. First, let me read the text itself. As the women went, they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And so they're running along from the tomb. They just encountered an angel. Of course, your heart would be racing. Of course, your imagination would be going wild with what that angel had said about Jesus rising from the dead. And in sort of brackets, verses 9 through 20, most English Bibles have verses 9 through 20 in brackets. I'll talk about that in a minute, but here's what it says. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. After that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. They went away and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. And he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. And in my Bible, which is a New American Standard version, is what I have here from 1995, in a double kind of parentheses, it says, "And they promptly reported all these instructions to Peter and his companions. And after that, Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation." Wow. And that's how Mark's gospel comes to a close here, at least in my English Bible, and probably very similarly in yours as well. As I said earlier, a lot of our English Bibles will contain some kind of a note in the margin and some kind of, you know, regarding verses 9 through 20. And perhaps, like I said, like mine has some kind of brackets or parentheses around them. And if you look at that note, if you take a peek at what it says, it's generally going to say something like this. That verses 9 through 20 are not found in some of the oldest manuscript copies of Mark's gospel. So what does that mean, and what are we to do with that information? Does that mean these things didn't happen? Does that mean that Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, or that the people who saw him after he had risen from the dead, that those stories aren't true, or that the gospel as it was spread from east to west or whatever, is none of that true? What are we to do with that information? This is great questions for us to ask. First, I want to say, I myself respect the honesty and scholarship of the Bible translators who were bold enough to include notations like this. It makes me trust them and the good work they're doing. It also makes me want to check what we read here against what we read in the other gospel records, like Matthew, Luke, and John, for instance, about the same events, and to see whether they're described there in the same way, whether they're even included at all. And if those passages are similarly bracketed or noted, in other words, if the same events and encounters recorded here in some ancient manuscript copies of Mark's gospel were clearly included in the oldest manuscript copies of Matthew, Luke, or John, then I can have a little more confidence about these sort of brackets that I find here in Mark, that some of what's said there, or all of what's said there, is actually parallel to what we find in Matthew, Luke, and John. Let me give you some examples. In verses 9 through 20, here in Mark 16, we find some reading about Christ's post-resurrection appearance to Mary, for instance. Is that anywhere else in Matthew, Luke, or John? Well, as a matter of fact, it is. Luke chapter 8 and John chapter 20. How about his appearing to the two disciples on the road to the country, as it's described here in Mark 16? Yes, that's also found in Luke chapter 24. His appearance to the 11 apostles mentioned here in verse 14 is also found in Luke 24 and John 20 as well. The accounts of the Great Commission, where he sends them out, are also recorded in Matthew 28 and Luke 24. And Luke records also the ascension of Jesus. Luke does it twice. He does it once in Luke's gospel and once in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 9. Luke, the author of both of those books. The miraculous signs that were to accompany the apostles' ministry are also predicted in Matthew chapter 28, and they are referenced by the writer of Hebrews, for instance, in chapter 2. And they're spoken of in greater detail by John in his gospel, chapters 14. I believe it's chapters 14 through 16. You can read that yourself. And then they run throughout, of course, the book of Acts, the fact that the apostles are laying their hands on people and praying for them and they're being healed, or there are demons being cast out of them, or whatever it might be. Bottom line, in terms of the number and the quality of manuscript copies, if you judge the New Testament in the same way you judge other ancient texts, the New Testament, including Mark's gospel, including Matthew, Luke, and John, and all the rest of the New Testament, the New Testament proves far and away the most trustworthy of any ancient documents. And in the writings of the New Testament, we have a very credible source of historical data when it comes to the life, the teachings, the ministry, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and even the ascension of Jesus Christ. Now, as to what this tells us about Jesus and how we should respond to Jesus, which are the two questions that I've been highlighting as we've gone throughout Mark's gospel, I love what J.P. Moreland, the Christian apologist, said. The disciples had nothing to gain by lying and starting a new religion. I think he's right there. When you think about what happened after all of this, and you read about that in the book of Acts, and you get a sense of it from the letters of John, John 1, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, those letters that John himself would have written, the revelation itself. When you get all into the other books of the New Testament, you just continue to find that the disciples didn't have any real incentive to conjure up some kind of an account about Jesus rising from the dead. Because, as Moreland says, they had nothing to gain by lying and starting a new religion. They faced hardship, ridicule, hostility, and even martyrs' deaths. And that's so true. And think about how fantastic the story would have been, how many people would have laughed at them, scoffed at them, that sort of thing. And yet we find the Apostle Paul, who was not a disciple of Jesus when Jesus walked the earth, but who nonetheless Jesus appeared to after Jesus had ascended back into heaven. He appeared to the Apostle Paul that first time on the road to Damascus. And we all know that phrase. We've heard that before. Saul then was persecuting Christians. Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, where he was going to Damascus in Syria to literally drag Christians out of their homes and find some way to silence them, to put an end to this you know, Christian message that was beginning to spread throughout the region. Now, Saul hated it and wanted to put an end to it. Jesus saw Saul and turned him inside out. And the one who was a persecutor became a preacher. The one who was literally a murderer became a missionary. And if Jesus can do that, if he can turn Saul into Paul, what could he do with you? What could he do with me? Philip Ryken has a book called Why Everything Matters. It's a really good book. The author says this. This is how the whole Christian life works. It is not just about what we get at the end, but also about the people we become along the way. Discipleship is a journey, not just a destination. So whether you've had a Damascus Road experience or not, I personally had much more of a quiet journey coming to faith and coming to trust Christ myself. Perhaps you did as well, or perhaps you were more like the Apostle Paul with that sort of Damascus Road experience. But either way, the whole of the Christian life is not merely about what happens at the very, very end, when we go home to glory and get to live in the new heavens and new earth with Jesus forever and all of the saints that have gone on before us. No, it's also about what's happening right now, the journey that we're currently on. Following Jesus is now and all the way forward into eternity, the great joy of those who love Jesus and know Jesus. The Evangelical Manifesto was put out in 2008, I think it was, and this paper, written in large part by a good friend of ours, Oz Guinness, just a wonderful man, great Christian thinker. He's got some amazing books out. In that Christian Manifesto, they sought to help to define what it means to be an evangelical. It's a word, a term that has, unfortunately, a lot of different meanings to a lot of different people. Some people have tried to cast evangelical as if it means you're a part of some kind of a voting bloc or a politically motivated group. And that's just not the case. Evangel means good news. And so we are people of the good news. We're not people of the bad news. We're not people of the fearful news. We're not people of the fake news. We're people of the good news about Jesus. And when Oz and his team were writing this manifesto, here's one of the things they said about people who are followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, like we read about here at the end of Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Or if you want to go to Matthew chapter 28 and read it there, and you can continue on through the New Testament and really learn what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. But here's what Oz said, and I thought this was really a great summary statement. We believe all followers of Christ are called to know and love Christ through worship, love Christ's family through fellowship, grow like Christ through discipleship, serve Christ by ministering to the needs of others in His name, and share Christ with those who do not yet know Him. Inviting people to the ends of the earth and to the end of time to join us as His disciples and followers of His way. I think that is so well said. And I'll post this in the show notes. I hope you've been able to access those. If you haven't been able to find them on the platform that you listen to this podcast or watch this podcast, I hope that you'll visit thevillagechapel.com, where I know you'll be able to find those show notes. Just look under resources and you should be able to find those. But remember, the questions of Mark that I think I hope you'll just remember as you think through about Mark's gospel and our time studying it together, that Mark wants us to ask and answer the question, who is Jesus? So who is Jesus to you? And I hope all of us can answer, He's the King. He's the King, I tell you. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our Redeemer, our Rescuer. And how should we respond to Jesus is the second question. And for the final time, I want to tell you exactly how you should respond to Jesus. We should bow down and worship Him. We should love and adore Him. We should follow Him all the days of our lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Mark's gospel. So grateful for it. So grateful for our time together to be able to study this amazing book that you've preserved down through history for us, to be able to get to know you better. Send us out today into the world, and may the gospel fall freely from our lips and be seen visibly in our lives, in our relationships, in our work, in our recreation, in everything we do. We pray in Jesus' name for His sake and for His glory. Amen and amen. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to today's study. Take a moment to leave a review and share this episode with friends and family. You can stay connected by signing up for our newsletter or follow us on social media. At The Village Chapel, we believe God's Word is unique in its source, timeless in its truth, broad in its reach, and transforming in its power. For more resources or to support our ministry, visit our website, thevillagechapel.com.